All right, welcome to River West Church. It is the Sunday before Christmas, and praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am so glad to fix my focus fully on Jesus. That's where it needs to be. Every year about this time, I come to the place in my life where I get agitated and I just, you know, say, I need to focus on Jesus 100%. I don't know what it is. Something always sort of trips me over the edge. Maybe it's that trip to the mall, you know. We were at the mall the other day, and I said to my wife, I said, look at that guy. He looks shell-shocked. There's this guy walking. He just had the whites of his eyes. He was walking like this, you know. And she said to me, that's how every man looks in the mall at Christmas time, you know. You can see them. They have their credit card. They're like, help me. Help me. Somebody help me. It's amazing. This year, the thing that actually pushed me over the edge was the 77 categories for Christmas playlists on my Songza internet streaming music service. How many people have heard of Songza? See, you don't know Songza. You're using some other streaming service that's just not really serving you that well. Because Songza has the most playlists of any streaming service. It's amazing. And they actually have a Christmas category, and I'm proud of them for this. It's not called holiday music. It's called Christmas. I love that, praise the Lord. And then they have 77 subcategories of Christmas music. I'm just going to tell you a few of these so you can get oriented to the landscape. All I Want for Christmas is Pop. Teen Pop Christmas. Modern Country Christmas Hits. Vintage Christmas Crooners. With Andy Williams and Tony Bennett. Santa's Got Style, Hip Christmas with Elvis and James Brown. Christmas in the 50s, Christmas in the 60s, Christmas in the 70s, Christmas in the 80s, Christmas in the 90s. Today's R&B Christmas with Mariah Carey. Two Yule for Shule, Christmas Schmaltz with Barry Manilow. Christmas Rap, A Merry Indie Christmas, Alt Christmas Rock with Weezer and the Killers. A Blues Christmas and Funky New Year. And my favorite, For Shame, the worst Christmas songs of all time with New Kids on the Block and Spike Jones. So there you have it. You know, and that's just a small taste of all the 77 categories. And so I'm on this and I'm like, okay, I got to kind of know what's out there. And so I'm sort of, you know, going through all of these different things and listening in the background. And when the playlist came to Zombie Christmas, I decided I'd had enough, and I turned it off, and I said, enough with the silliness. There's something that happens at this time of year when it's the holidays, and when we have a lot of obligations and some pressures upon our lives, and maybe some memories from the past that sort of haunt us, and the finances start to flow because we're, you know, buying gifts maybe or doing different things. And all of that sort of accumulates, and something in me at a certain point, I just go, you know what? I need to focus fully on Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this Sunday. Here we are, River West Church. It's the Sunday before Christmas, and God has given us the antidote to the 77 playlist categories. He's given us the antidote to all the silliness and to all the pressure. And you know what the antidote is? It's one single word. One word. And what is that word? You want to say Jesus, and that's close, but that's not the word. There's a hint in this room. There it is. That's our word. Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the antidote to all of this. The word Emmanuel is God's one-word summary for the awesome reality of Jesus Christ at Christmas. And hidden in that word, Emmanuel, is God's gospel promise for your life at Christmas. There's two things in the word. There is the reality of Jesus. There's just the truth of Jesus. We're going to look at that truth this morning. But there's more than that. There's that, and there's a promise that goes with it, because every gospel word is a word of truth. It's God's truth, and it's a word of promise. because God speaks that truth to our lives, and he says, believe it. Believe. I want you to believe. You know, every Christmas, if you've been around a while, if you've been a Christian for a while, and even if you haven't been a Christian, you hear a lot of the same verbiage. We hear the same themes. They come around over and over again. We get familiar with the language of Christmas. We get familiar with the hymns of Christmas. And the problem is, all of that truth has a way of beginning to just wash over our hearts and our minds and not connect with us at any deep level. And so we have to fight the good fight of faith and grab on to Christ and believe in Christ. My prayer all week long has been, Lord, help us to hear your word of truth this morning as we enter into Christmas. But Lord, more importantly, not more importantly, as importantly, help us to believe it. Okay, you need to believe this. I need to believe this. This isn't holiday entertainment. This is truth. And we need to believe it because it's the antidote. It's the antidote to the hurt. It's the antidote to the brokenness of our world. It's the antidote to the silliness. Okay, it's a dose of reality. And so I'm praying that we might believe. And the antidote is Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's what it means. Emmanuel. In the Hebrew, Im is the word with. Im, you can spell it I-M or E-M. In some of your Bibles, it spells Emmanuel with an I. This isn't a typo here. Okay, some Bibles spell I, some say E. Im, it means with. Anu. Anu is us. And El is short for Elohim, which is one of the words for God in the Hebrew language. Im with Anu us El or Elohim God. This is the God who is with us. He is with us. And so Emmanuel, one word, is actually a string of three words all squished together to become what? A name, a title. And hidden in that word, hidden in those three words that are strung together into a name, is the gospel promise of God for our lives today. And they're absolutely life-changing words. It's a life-changing truth, but only if we believe. We must believe this word. When you hear the truth about Jesus, we have to open our Bible. So let's do that. We're going to the book of Matthew. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Follow along in the scriptures. If you want to know the truth, open your Bible. If you want to hear the truth about Jesus, open the Bible. Read the text of God's word. We're not making this up here at River West Church. We're reporting to you that which has been reported to us, which has been reported to those before us, that came from the apostles and the prophets, that is founded in the word of God and the Old Testament scriptures. And it all hangs together, and it's powerful. And we're reading God's word of truth in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read about the birth of Christ. The book of Matthew actually begins with a genealogy, which seems like an odd way to catch people's attention in our culture. It'd be like printing a page from the phone book, you know, and say, here, read this, it's interesting. But in our culture, that wouldn't fly. But if we were writing to an ancient culture, and if we were writing to a Hebrew culture, it would radically catch their attention. Why? Because they know God has a plan. They know that God's at work in the world. They know that God has made promises, and they know that through the seed of the woman, through the seed of Abraham, through the line of David, they know the Savior will come. So they're very interested in this. And so it begins with that genealogy that is going to point all the way back to Abraham and all the way to David, and then the description of the birth of Christ himself. And you know what you get? You get eight verses. Isn't that amazing? So how important is this? How important is the birth of Jesus? It's like super important, right? It's like absolutely important. And you get eight verses in Matthew. Eight verses, interesting. So if you had to describe the birth of Jesus in eight verses, and you had to say, okay, I'm going to pick the most important stuff, but I only get 8 verses, and I'm going to pick the most important stuff to put in there. You say, well, what would I put? What would I write? What would be essential? That's what happens in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So the betrothal period in ancient Israel is a year. It's like a legal binding thing. You get betrothed, engaged. It's like a legal engagement, and it's a year, and then you consummate the marriage. And yet during that time, she's found to be with child. And in verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There it is, 8 verses. Talk about, like, one of the most important events in human history. You get 8 verses. And at the center of the story is the naming of the child. The focus of the story is the naming of the child. Joseph has a dream, and the angel tells him, you call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. And then Isaiah the prophet is quoted. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then he did name the child Jesus. It's about the naming of the child. Super important. In our culture, we name children because names are popular. They go in and out of vogue. Every parent believes that they have named their child the most unique name and that no other child has that name, and then they find out about 10 years later that everybody was naming their kid that name. Somehow it's weird. It's something in the water, and it's like these names just come to us, you know. And so every year around Christmas time, I go back and I do the research on the name Guy. Because inquiring minds want to know. And here's what I found. Here's what I found. In 1890, the word Guy was somewhat popular. In 1890. They have research on this. You can find anything on the internet these days. 1890. In 1890, the name Guy ranked 156th in popularity in the English language for men, for boys to be named. Out of every 1,000,000 baby boys, 1,000 were named Guy. After 1890, the popularity of that name took a nosedive. And it just went to the bottom until 1950. For some reason, it spiked in 1950 for a short time. It spiked in the 50s, and then it went radically back down. And in 2005, the popularity of the name Guy was zero. Zero! All right? I'm just saying. I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. I'm just exploring my own identity. And I'm telling you, all right? This is why I always tell people I'm waiting for a comeback. There's still time. Anyone who names their son Guy, $100 and a steak dinner. All right, I'm just saying. My wife said, don't tell people that. You know, they might do it. I'm like, they're not going to do it. Are you out of your mind? For $100 and a steak dinner? Talk to me after service, all right? And we'll see. It's not going to happen. Now, in ancient Israel, a name was given because the name communicated the identity, the character, or the role of that child. It didn't have to do with popularity or trends. It had to do with trying to ascertain the identity, the character, or the role. So we find in the Bible much around this issue of naming people and even changing their names. Abraham in the Old Testament, his name originally was Avram. Av means father, and Ram means exalted. And so exalted father, perhaps the name of a deity from Babylon. We're not sure about that. But God changed his name to Avraham. Av is father, and Raham is a multitude. And so Avraham is a father of multitudes. Why? Because God said, that's your identity. That's what's going to happen. That's your story. And he changed his name. In the New Testament, there's a guy named Joseph in the book of Acts. He's a really cool guy. Generous, loving, kind, encouraging. And the apostles changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Because that's his identity. That's his role. That's what the guy does, right? So in the story of the birth of Jesus, the name is at the center because it's through knowing the name that you know the identity, you know the character, you know the role of that individual. The name is at the center. And God says, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua. Hebrew word, Yeshua. And it's a combination word, again, Yeshua. Shua is a word for salvation or help. Yeshua, Yah, is short for Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God. And so it's a combination word that means that God, the God of Israel, he's the Savior. The God of Israel, he will help. He will save us. And he says, that's the identity of this child. That's the identity. But, you know, here's the interesting thing. In Israel, there were actually lots of people that were named Yeshua. You know, it's also the word Joshua, the name Joshua. It's another way of saying Yeshua, Joshua. You get it? You hear the sounds? And in the Bible, there's a book of Joshua. So there's a lot of Joshuas, Yeshua, people would name. But in hope, well, maybe this is the one. God said, no, actually, this is the one. This is the one. His name will be Yeshua. And so we know and love the name of Jesus. But here's what's remarkable about the story is that God says, I got to tell you one more thing. I need to give you one more name. I need to explain a little bit more of what this means. And so he quotes a more obscure name from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that name, very rare. That name is unique. Emmanuel. Do you know that in the Bible, there are over 250 names and titles that are given to Jesus? Because it seems that you need more than one to describe his role, his character, his identity. So at Christmas time, we're used to hearing the names of Jesus. You know, you hear all the time at Christmas, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Here it is. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The names and the titles get piled on Jesus because it's who he is. It's amazing. It's beautiful. But in Matthew, at the beginning of the story of the gospel, God says, here's the name that I want to accentuate. I want to give you an explanation of this child. His name shall be called Emmanuel, Imanu Elohim, with us God. The God who is with us, that's his name. That's the explanation. That's what you need to know. And hidden in that name is the promise of the gospel, the whole gospel. It's like bound up in that name. God says, I have a one-word summary for you. of the awesome reality of Jesus. And this is it. It's God with us. That's it. I mean, how powerful is that? And so we learn something in Matthew chapter 1. We learn the mystery of the identity of Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you to believe in Jesus today. If you're here and you haven't been a believer, I'm going to ask you to start being a believer today. Put your faith in Jesus. If you're here and you are a believer in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to cling to Jesus in absolute faith today. Believe in him actively, personally. Believe in him. But to believe in Jesus, there's got to be some content to go with it. You go, what do you want me to believe about Jesus? I want you to believe God with us. And you can personalize that because the gospel allows us to. I want you to believe God with you. God with you. He's with you. That's the message of the gospel. That's the promise of the gospel. It's amazing. And hidden in that promise, it tells us the very reality of what we're trusting, what we're thinking, what we're saying. When we say we believe in Jesus, it's the identity of Jesus, and it's amazing. Here it is. Matthew chapter 1 teaches us that Jesus Christ is both human and divine at the same time. It teaches us that Jesus is both God and man. It teaches us that this baby, this child, is actually God himself. Now, that may sound to you crazy, outrageous, and I hope it does, because the gospel is outrageous. It's outrageous. These are outrageous claims. It doesn't do to tone them down. Oh, it doesn't actually mean that. It can't mean that. Why can't it? Why can't it mean that? Well, because that's just like unreasonable. What is it going to take to bring salvation to this broken world? How big of a Savior do we need? How powerful of a Savior do we need? And how personal of a Savior do we need? How close of a Savior do we need? Just do the math, figure it out. And you know what comes out? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. There is no Christmas art which can ever capture the reality of the gospel message of Christmas. That's why Christmas cards are so weird. Aren't they weird? They're so weird. I wish I had kept a collection of weird Christmas cards over the years. And by weird, I actually mean the ones that are trying to communicate, the truth. It's like, well, what is it? They're all gilded with gold, and there's the halo, and the beams of light are coming, and the animals are all attentively looking over at the crib of Jesus, and he's like, this. You're like, that can't be right. And if there were a soundtrack playing, it would be the Hallelujah Chorus. It would be like some amazing chorus if you could hear the soundtrack. But you go, that can't be right. Do you know that there was nothing at the moment of the birth of Christ, there was nothing to indicate at that moment the full reality of what was going on? In other words, you couldn't tell by looking. You know what you would have seen if you had seen the birth of Jesus on Christmas morning? You would have seen a baby being born. You know what you would have heard? You would have heard the sounds of a birth. You would have heard a mother struggling to deliver. You would have heard a baby screaming and crying. That's what you would have. And there would have been nothing that would have said to you, this is God in human flesh. How do we know that? It's because God has revealed it to us in his word. We know that. We know the truth because it's revealed. And it's not just here. It's everywhere in the word. It's over and over and over again. So the testimony of many witnesses, the testimony of the whole life of Christ, the reflection of the church upon the reality of Christ and his life hones in on this mystery of Christ's identity, of who he really is. It's throughout the New Testament. Let me show you just one passage. How about Philippians in chapter 2? Many of you know this passage. Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, where it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus,
who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know what that is? The Christmas story. That's the Christmas story. And do you see in the Christmas story, Emmanuel? Can you see that? Emmanuel? Jesus, who though existed in the form of God, emptied himself, took on the form of man, humbled himself in this world. That's the Christmas story. That's Emmanuel. It's everywhere in the New Testament. In fact, it's the premise of Christianity. If you try to separate these two things, the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ, you do not have the Christian faith anymore. That's just the way it is. You can't separate them. You cannot say Jesus is just a wise, brilliant, religious, spiritual man, spiritual teacher, but he's not God. Well, you can say it, but if you do, it's not Christianity anymore. It's not the Christian faith. You cannot say Jesus was actually the Spirit of God just came upon this person, this human Jesus, for a period of time and just sort of visited him and empowered him, and that was God. So in a sense, Jesus was God, but not a real human being. That's not Christianity anymore. When you put those two things together, it becomes this outrageous, powerful, mind-bending truth of who Jesus is, and that's where the Bible everywhere proclaims. But here's the deal. It doesn't parse that out in all the detail that maybe your mind would like it. I got 8 verses in Matthew. You know, I'd like a little more explanation, like, God, you got 8 verses here. And I'd like more. Well, he says, you go read Philippians 2. Okay, I did that, but that was actually only about 8 verses too. So you got more on that? Well, yeah, you need to, you know, go to Titus 2:13 and read about our great God and Savior, Jesus. Oh, okay, I'll read that. And then you start putting together this patchwork quilt, and you go, that's clearly what the Bible teaches. And that's the uniqueness of the Christian faith in all the world. It's beautiful. But then he says, what I want you to do is believe it. I want you to believe that, because if you do, it'll change your life. Well, how do I believe then? What should I expect? That's what the rest of the gospel is about. So here's what happens. After introducing Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, the rest of the gospel begins to present to us what it means to say that God is with us in Christ. That's what the rest of the gospel is about. What does it mean to believe that God is with us, that God is with me in Jesus? The rest of the gospel tells that story. Every single picture of Christ in the gospel, from Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through the rest of the gospel of Matthew and all the gospels, every picture is an exposition of this truth, God with us. This is what it looks like. This is what God intends for us to learn and trust and believe in. And what's fascinating is, often it's not what we would expect. It's just not what we would expect. As we continue on through the book of Matthew, there's certain things that happen that I guess I would expect if God had come into the world. I would expect a star to lead wise men to Jesus. I would expect wise men or kings to show up with gold and frankincense and myrrh. I would expect worship. I would expect all of that. And you get that in the first half of chapter 2. But what I wouldn't expect is the violence, conflict, the death, the destruction, the fleeing of Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus from Herod. I wouldn't expect that. That's not what I expect. When I think Emmanuel, God with us, I don't immediately think of crisis, difficulty, agony, and pain. But in Matthew 2, that's what you get. See, here's the thing is, we've got our gospel, it's a little sideways. We imagine that God with us means that we will have no pain or suffering in this world. But that's not what the gospel teaches. You want to see a picture of Emmanuel? Here it is. Take a look at Matthew chapter 2. And in verse 13 through 16. After the wise men depart, Matthew 2:13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now the angel shows up and says, you need to get out of here. To Joseph, the angel came to Joseph and said, your son is going to be Yeshua. Your son is going to be God who saves us. Your son is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And now he says, take your son, pack your bags, and run. Because Herod's going to come with the sword, and he's going to start killing children. And that's exactly what happened. Herod came and killed the children with the sword. That's not what I expect. When I think God with us, that's not what I was thinking. But that's the gospel story. Isn't that interesting? Listen, I live in a world where things happen in the world, and when I see those things happen, it makes me doubt and say, where is God in this? Say, where is God? How can God be in this? How can God be at work in our world? How can I even believe in God? I think of the slaying of these children, and I think of today. I think of ISIS. I think of the Middle East. I think of children who are literally being put to the sword and cut to pieces because they won't renounce their faith in Jesus. I think of Boko Haram in Africa and going after these young people in these schools. I think of the Taliban, you know, going into Pakistan and killing 137 children. And I think of these things, and it's not only in the Middle East where these kinds of things happen, but I see it. It's in my face all the time. And I sit here and I go, God, if the gospel is true and God is with us, then how can this be happening? And I feel like God says, why don't you go read your Bible? Why don't you read Matthew 2? Why don't you understand that the gospel of God says God comes into the world to be with us, not to just lift us up above all the conflict and pain of the world, but to join us in the pain of the world. That's the uniqueness of the Christian faith. We believe that God with us means that God joins us in the struggle, joins us in the conflict, joins us in the hurt, in the pain. He's with us in it, you see. Emmanuel. That's amazing. There's a gospel promise hidden in that for your life today too. And I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. God with us is true, even though the circumstances of your life may be difficult. You may look at the circumstances of your life and say, God's not with me, but that's not true. Do you think Joseph is like, well, obviously God's not with me because we're running from Herod and we're down in Egypt and this doesn't make sense. God's not with us. No. Actually, God was with them, literally. God with them. Jesus, Emmanuel, amazing. You know what's true about your life? You're going through a difficult time. You're going through heartache in your life. You're going through trials and circumstances, and that doesn't mean that God's not with you. God is with you in it. He's walking with you through that. That's the gospel of Jesus, and that's what I'm asking you to believe. You need to make the choice to believe that. Just choose to believe it, you see. There are far too many Christians that their meter, their detection meter on the presence of God and the reality of God has to do with their circumstances and their feelings. And, you know, Christmas time can be hard on both of those things. There's a lot of people that get depressed at Christmas time. You know, they have a lot of bad memories from Christmas. They have stuff going on in their life, you know, and family conflict or whatever, and the emotional meter is going haywire. And then they interpret that as, God's not with me. But that's not true. That's not true. He is with you. And you need to choose to believe that. Well, why should you choose to believe that? Because that's the gospel. It's what it tells us in this world. Jesus came to save his people from their what? Sins. We just read it. You shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. He didn't just say he's just going to save you from all of the difficult circumstances and all the emotional trauma, from sins. You know what that means? God, Jesus came to save us from ourselves, you know, from ourselves. He came to save us from a severed relationship with God so that we'd be reconciled to God, even though we live in a broken world, but yet that we can know God and walk with him. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's beautiful. It's powerful. I want you to choose to believe that. Now, every picture of Jesus in the Gospels is a picture of God with us. So I could randomly open any page and I'd go, that's what it means. This is God with you. That's what it means. Let's just look at another story. How about John in chapter 4? One of my favorite stories of Jesus in the Bible. John chapter 4. And we'll read in verse 6 through 10. This is the story of the woman at the well, Samaria, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus went there. And it tells us in John 4, 6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey at the sixth hour, which is noon, there's Jesus in the heat of the noonday sun. He's traveled a long way to get there. Samaria, you got to go up a hill to get there. Going up the hill, trudging up the hill in the heat of the day. He gets to the top, and weary as he was, tired, beat, he props himself up. Maybe he just sat down and put his back up against that well. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is God hidden. Nobody would walk by Jesus right then and go, that's God. Look at that. Look at that guy. That must be God. Nobody would say that. Nobody. And a woman comes out to draw water, and Jesus says, could you give me a drink? You know, that's Emmanuel. He says, could you give me a drink? I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. How crazy is that? And Jesus says, well, you know, who do you think you are? And you're not so great, and our fathers did this. And anyway, Jews don't talk to Samaritans, so. And Jesus says a great thing. This is the great, great word. Jesus said in verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says, oh, by the way, if you knew my identity, which is Emmanuel, God with you, you would have asked me because I have what you need in your heart. Here's Jesus, the approachable one, Jesus, the humble one, Jesus who's entered her world, Jesus who's hidden, and she doesn't even get it at first, but Jesus who nevertheless is there, God present, who has living water for her. This is the beauty of the gospel of Christ, and he says, I have something for you. Emmanuel has something for you today. He does. You know what's beautiful about Jesus? In every culture around the world, you can find art, paintings of Jesus, which depict Jesus looking just like the people of that local culture. Everywhere you go, you'll see art like this. If you go to Africa, you're going to see Jesus looking like an African. You're going to see baby Jesus, black baby Jesus. You're going to see Jesus looking like an African. If you go to Korea, you're going to see Korean baby Jesus. You're going to see Jesus looking like a Korean. And at some level, we say, that can't be right. That's wrong. Jesus was Hebrew, and he looked like a Jew from the first century. Well, that's true. Actually, that's true. But on the other hand, there's something beautiful about it. Because every culture of the world is saying, but it's God with me. He knows me. He knows my culture. He feels my pain. He understands. Jesus actually comes to me. How beautiful is that? Pastor Josh White, Door of Hope Church, they got a building in Northeast Portland. They were painting the building. He's painting on the inside. This woman came into the church. This African-American woman comes into the church. And she says, Pastor, she says, you're not going to put a picture of some pale white Jesus on the wall here, are you? And he loved it. He goes, that's so awesome. You're not going to put a white Jesus up there, are you? Because Jesus looks like me. I I love that. Isn't it weird how in our art, Jesus, he looks like a pale, white, intellectual guy from the Middle Ages or something? You know, it's like, who is that guy? I don't know. But he looks kind of weird to me. This is God with us. Jesus at the well, approachable, understanding, sort of almost hidden, and yet calling out and saying, I have something for you. I've got what you need. You just need to ask. You need to ask. She said, I want it. I want that. Give me that. Jesus said, great, go call your husband. She says, well, I actually don't have a husband. And Jesus responded and said, in that you say you have no husband, you say it correctly because you've had five husbands and the guy you're with now is not your husband. She said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Good answer. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus has living water. He wants to give living water. This is God with us. He comes into our lives. He gives us an offer of life to fill us on the inside. But he came to save us from our sins. And so he just puts the finger on our life, on the brokenness of our life, on the sin of our life. This is Yeshua. This is Emmanuel. This is the gospel. You know, you need Jesus, and Jesus has come to you, and Emmanuel is with you, and he has an offer for your life. He has living water for your life, but he'll also point out the sin, and he'll say, I want to save you from yourself. I want to save you from your past. I want to save you from your guilt, and I will do that. And Jesus, Emmanuel, can do all of that. That's the gospel story, and it's so beautiful. It's so real. Here's a picture of Jesus. The Last Supper, Jesus rises from the meal. He lays aside his garment, girds himself with a towel, puts water into a basin, stoops down, begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And this is Emmanuel. This is God with us, washing their feet. Amazing. But we know from reading the gospel that that was just a symbol of the cross. Jesus said, you don't even know what I'm doing, but you will know pretty soon. Because he was pointing to the cross. So I'll cleanse your life. I'll bring forgiveness to your life through my sacrifice, through my humble sacrifice. There's Jesus on the cross, crown of thorns on his head, nails through his hands and feet, bleeding. And that's Emmanuel. That's God with us. There's Jesus on Easter Sunday, risen from the dead. He appears to the disciples, says, peace be with you. They're blown away. That's Emmanuel. God with us. There's Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. The very last thing that is said in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, behold, I am with you even to the end of the world. I'll never leave you. See, Matthew begins with Emmanuel, I am with you. And it ends with Jesus, the risen Lord who died for our sins, who says, I am with you and I will never leave you. How profound is that? How outrageous is that? And you know what it means? It means that Dawkins got it wrong. That's what it means. It means that Sam Harris got it wrong. It means that Christopher Hitchens got it wrong. It means that all the scientific naturalists who say, no, we're the reasonable ones, we have reason going for us, and you guys have a bunch of mythology, and it's just stupid, they actually got it wrong. Okay? Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but they got it wrong. All right? So make up your mind. You have to decide. Don't live a halfway Christian life. Don't say, well, I kind of believe Pastor Guy and the Gospels, and I kind of believe that, but I kind of believe that, you know, God isn't really at work in our lives, and there's no evidence for God, and I kind of believe a little bit of everything and a lot of nothing, and I'm nowhere. Don't do that. It's Christmas. Get up on Sunday, not a Sunday morning, get up on Christmas morning and worship Jesus and say, I believe in you, Emmanuel. God, who came into the world for me, who died on a cross for me, who rose again for me, who lives for me, who is present with me, even in my hurt, I believe in you. And you make that choice. You make that choice. See, in the end, it comes down to what will we choose to believe? Will we believe the gospel? Will we believe the message of Christmas morning or not? How will we respond? Maybe you've seen the pattern as we've studied this morning. You look at the text, you look at the Bible, you look at what it teaches. You take every truth that's presented in Scripture and you put it in the light of the whole gospel, the whole story of Jesus, and then you apply it to yourself personally. That's the way it works. It's powerful. When Handel wrote The Messiah, he was presented the words of the gospel. Somebody had written out words from the Old Testament, New Testament, gospel words, and commissioned him to actually write music that would correspond to the words of the text. And so he got on the job, and it's an interesting story. When he accepted the assignment to write music for the new collection titled The Messiah, a unique aspect of this collection was that all the words were taken directly from Bible passages. As he began writing the music for Messiah, composer George Handel became consumed with his task. He was so caught up in the worshipful activity of creating this masterpiece that he often simply forgot to eat or sleep. The finale to Handel's musical was titled The Hallelujah Chorus. Using the words of Scripture, this song is approximately 5 minutes of powerful praise to Jesus and has become Handel's most remembered work. Just after George Handel finished writing the Hallelujah Chorus, his servant came in the room and found Handel sitting at a table with tears streaming down his face. And Handel said, "I think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself." You know, when I hear Handel's Messiah, that's what I think too. And you know, every word of it is from the Bible. It's the text of Scripture put to music. And I love that. And you know what I love? Of the 77 channels on songs of Christmas music, one of them is Handel's Messiah. Thank you, Lord. A reprieve from the madness. I love this. It's the text of the gospel touching our minds and our lives. And it's a beautiful thing. We sang a hymn earlier written by Charles Wesley, who wrote great hymns of the faith. His brother John Wesley is one of the most influential Christians, really, in all of history. And John Wesley actually traveled, it's estimated, 250,000 miles on horseback. That's enough to go around the earth 10 times at the equator on horseback. In his ministry, it's estimated that he preached the gospel 40,000 sermons. He just went and went and went and went. And you know why? Because Emmanuel, God got a hold of his heart. He had an experience. He went one night to a reading of Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians, and a guy got up and read the introduction to what Luther said about the gospel in the book of Galatians. And John Wesley later reported, he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." It's British understatement. The guy was on fire. My heart was strangely warmed. And the guy was on fire. And he got on his horse and he went for 250,000 miles. And on his deathbed, he was incoherent and he was in pain and he couldn't talk. He couldn't communicate. And just before he died, he rallied, as people often do. And he propped himself up. And his daughter was in the room. And he looked at his daughter with clarity, and he said, "Best of all, God is with us." And as if he needed to make the point really stick, he said it again. He rallied his strength, and he said, "Best of all, God is with us." Here's a man who traveled around the globe the equivalent of 10 times on horseback and preached 40,000 times. And when it came to his dying breath, he had one summary of everything. And his summary was this: God is with us. I want you as a Christian to live in the faith that Wesley died with. He lived and died with it. Will you live in that faith? Will you this Christmas say, "Emmanuel"? Best of all, God is with us, and I know it because of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the testimony of the New Testament. I know it, and I believe it, and I give myself to it. And God is going to do amazing things in our lives. Let's say a prayer. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful for the gospel of Christ, Lord. We couldn't have thought it up on our own, Lord. Couldn't have just made up, Lord, some story, and we never would have even dreamt of something like this. But you, Lord, in your infinite wisdom, have ordered a plan in Christ that is big enough and grand enough to actually bring salvation to us and to our world. And for this, we love you and we worship you and serve you. Now, Lord, I pray for each person here that we each might have faith in Christ Christmas time. That, Lord, each one, no matter what they're going through or their feelings tell them or their circumstances tell them, that, Lord, they would hear what your word tells them, that they are not alone. They would cling to you, Lord, in faith. Thank you for that, Lord. And just now I would tell you that God comes to you. He knows you. He loves you. He understands your life. And he doesn't necessarily lift you out of the difficulties, but he's with you in them. And he has what you need in your heart. And if you know who he is, you need to ask him right now. Ask. Ask him for living water. Ask him for his grace and forgiveness. Ask him for strength inside and believe him. You're beautiful, Lord. And we commit our way to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.